How you doing? Oh, how many weren't here this afternoon? Okay. Ushers, could you just take these people out? Just kidding. That's not very much the Father's love. For those who weren't here, we just sort of were talking about the importance of being single-minded. And, you know, when it comes to God as Father, we have the experience of our earthly Father, and then we have the perfection of Abba Father. And oftentimes we take the experience we've had with our earthly fathers and we project that on God the Father. And especially if that's been a negative experience, or, you know, it's been a legalistic relationship or performance-driven, whatever you want to call it. We expect that God, you know, we have to win approval by what we do. And so we're loved more if we do more, which is a lie. That our acceptance from God the Father is based totally on what Jesus did for us, not what we do for Him. And He wants us to live our lives as Christians from approval, not for approval. From that place where Jesus, you know, the Father spoke over Him in the Jordan River and said, "This is My Son, whom I love, and with Him I'm well pleased." And just by you believing in Jesus, that's exactly how the Father sees you. And it's to let that, you know, take over our lives. So that we're doing things from love, not for love. That what God's called us to do is out of His strength, not our strength. And that's a radical transformation. Many people become Christians never having a relationship with a Jesus before. You know, they have no past history with a Savior. And so to believe in Jesus, they believe the Jesus of the Bible. But Jesus said, or it says about Jesus in Hebrews 1:3, He was the exact representation of the Father. And Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. The Father and I are one. And yet we can bring a negative experience from fatherhood or authority figures that we've had in our life and judge God the Father. We need to see that as an incredibly prideful thing to do to a perfect God. I shared how, the Lord led us to adopt a child to show us the power of His love. And that's really how this message got birthed. You know, I was thinking, because we joined a ministry called Daystar, which was a father heart ministry back in the 80s. And it sounds like a long time ago now. Way back in the 80s. But we joined this ministry, and it was a father heart ministry where people would come for 10 weeks and they would go through a school of the Father's love. And a lot of the baggage would get unpacked, you know, from relationships of the past. And people would come to faith and to a place of wholeness in the Father's love and acceptance. That they aren't just accepted in the arms of Jesus, but they're also in the arms of the Father. And there would be no unbelief there. There would be no woundedness from the past. And, you know, in the midst of that, God spoke to us about adopting a third child who is a teenager. Now, try that out. Adopt a teenager. What a concept. You know, and to have a normal teenager would be a challenge. But to have one that's been, you know, abused all her life, and just so many walls built up over the years to protect herself, especially from men. You know, it seemed like an impossible situation, which it was. But He's the God of the impossible. Amen. And He told us to make the commitment first. Adopt her. Listen to this. legally adopt her. Now, when you, this is in the United States, I don't know if it's the same law here in England, but in the States, if you adopt a child, you can never disinherit them. You can disinherit your natural children, but you can never disinherit an adopted child. They are yours forever, like it or not. And that law comes out of the Roman law, where Paul talks about in Romans 8, you've received the spirit of adoption. You have been adopted by God forever through thick and thin. Here he is. And the fact of the matter is, he doesn't wait for you to get your act together before he adopts you. He adopted you the day you were saved. He told us to adopt this child, and then he would do the work. Isn't that amazing? And we hadn't put the two together yet. We just were walking in obedience, thinking we were crazy. Everybody thought we were crazy. Adopt a 15-year-old who's been living on the streets, has been sexually abused all her life, kidnapped by one father. If you ever heard of the David Koresh down in Waco, Texas, you know, it was a cult. And she was actually kidnapped by one of her stepfathers, taken there for 9 months, just to get, he was trying to get back at her mother, who was a prostitute. I mean, there was just one horrific chapter after another in her life. It was like, among all the stories I've heard in 25 years, and I've heard some interesting stories, she's in the top five, worst of the worst. And the father says to us, I'm going to show you the power of my love after you make the commitment. You adopt her, and then watch me work. That's how he does it with us. He adopts us first, and then he goes to work on us. Put you in the dentist chair, do some root canals. Put a few crowns in there. And we adopted this girl. And you know, everything was fine for the first few months. It was kind of once the novelty wore off, we found that we had adopted a person who had absolutely no clue about how to be a daughter and had developed all these ways of manipulating to get love. And it was like, you know, living with a monster half the time. As you know, especially it was hard on my other two children because they had accepted her into the family as a sister. But she had been in many foster homes and many situations and, you know, manipulated, controlled, and they had never had anything like this. So, but after 3 years, brick by brick, that wall came down. And I remember the day she graduated high school. She was in 18. And we asked her to go and take a summer of service with YWAM, Youth with a Mission, to just take 8 weeks away from us, away from everybody she knows, and really set that time with God and just find out what he wanted for her life. Because she, you know, was wondering what to do after school and so on. And she goes away, and, you know, the father is amazing. He sends her to this place where the director of the ministry, who's going to teach in the school that she's going to go in, he's adopted a son. And he's gone through exactly the same thing with this child as we had gone through. But they had adopted the child from when it was 1 year old. It was a little boy. His name was Jonathan. But that child had a spirit of rejection. And when you have a spirit of rejection, you automatically repel love. It's like you've got a sign on your head, you know, kick me, reject me, use me, abuse me. And that child had grown up in that family from 1 year old, being loved. This guy was teaching on the Father's love. He was in YWAM doing family ministries. I mean, I haven't seen a better father than this fellow. And this child's there from the age of 1 year old, but can't receive that love. And he talks in the school about the suffering he went through trying to love the unlovable. And for the first time, our daughter Kim saw it from the other side. How she had been hurting us by not being able to receive our love. And that we wanted her to know, because God had put a place in her heart, in our heart, rather, you know, just like she was a natural child to us. It was a miracle. You know, we had two other children, and both of them have a place in our hearts. But God put a place for a third child. That's why we adopted her. That's why we took her in the first place. And we wanted her to take her place. We wanted her to be secure in our love, just like our other two natural children were. But because of her past experience, every time we try, especially when I would try to, you know, get close to her, show any kind of affection, I remember when I would hug her, she would just shake in my arms with the fear. The mistrust, the betrayal that had been built up year after year after year. And it was like I was at the end of myself. After 3 years of trying to break through with her, she had broken through with my wife, you know, after about a year. But I suffered for 3 years, having a gift that I wanted to give to this daughter that she couldn't receive. And I'm telling you, it was heart-wrenching. If you've ever had a child, you know, that's sort of been a prodigal, or just they can't receive love. It's so hard to deal with. If you've been in a relationship where that person can't receive your love, you can't receive their love. Well, she goes to the school and she hears our friend Larry tell his story about how he felt raising a child who couldn't receive his love. And she was just shattered. She just wailed and wept in repentance for rejecting our love. And at the end of one of the sessions, he says to the whole school, he says, I want you to go out into the woods. It was a beautiful property in Wisconsin. And I want you to just find a place alone. And I want you to ask the Father to show you his love. Ask him to be your Abba Father. And she goes out into the woods and she sits down, not really looking at where she's sitting, but she sits down on a stump. And out of this stump is a root with a new shoot coming out of it. And as she looks at this new shoot, the Father says, you see that stump you're sitting on? That was your life. Cut right down to a stump. But out of the roots is coming a new shoot. And she says, from the depth of her spirit, it just came right forth. She cried out, Abba, Daddy, I accept you as my father. After, you know, spending an hour out in the woods all by herself, sort of running around shouting, screaming, you're my dad! I have a father! She called home, and my wife answers the phone, and she says to my wife, I want to talk to Dad. Well, she had never called me Dad before. I was Peter, and Heather was her mother, but I was Peter. And, you know, she calls us at home, I want to talk to my dad. Oh, I tell you, the floor was covered that mess. Finally, this love that I have for this daughter was received. And when we came back together, we were just one in spirit. I'm walking down the aisle about a year later with this daughter. She married the youth pastor. Was not prearranged. And I'm walking her down the aisle, and God says to me, He says, I've shown you my heart for one daughter. But that's how I feel with most of my church. Most of my church can't receive the love that I have for them. Most of my church can't take their place in my heart that I have for them. And He said, I've called you to take this message to the nation, so we've been traveling ever since. Oh my. Oh. Hey. Because as I said this afternoon, this love is freely given and freely received. You cannot earn it by something you do. And the harder you try to earn it, the further away you get from it. Most of us come in, you know, if we've come from a broken family situation, one of the things about you know, children of divorce is their trust is shattered. Because the people they were supposed to trust the most fall apart. And especially if that happens at an early age, their ability to trust is just blown away. And so coming into relationship with Jesus, wonderful, my brother, my elder brother, my Savior, my healer, my Redeemer. It's all good. I have a brother. But watch out for God the Father. He's still mad. You know, I was in Minneapolis a couple of years ago doing a conference, and I was sharing this story. How I just tell stories, sorry. I was sharing this story. It kind of reminds me of what Jesus did. Anyway. I was telling this story how when my youngest grandson at the time, we since have had another grandchild, but my youngest grandson at that time was named Nathan. And for about 2 years, my son had married, well, not for 2 years, but my son had married a girl from Zimbabwe in YWAM. And her father died and left them an inheritance, which was real estate in Zimbabwe. Now, if you know anything about Zimbabwe, you can imagine trying to sell real estate. No. So this was a nice property, worth a lot of money, and they only got an eighth of what it was worth when they sold it. But in that 2 years, they were back and forth from Zimbabwe, and they lived with us when they came back, because they sold their house before they moved. And they're trying to sell this property and also involved with the church there. So whenever my grandson Nathan, because he was used to living with his Nana and Papa, whenever he would come home, he wouldn't knock on the door or ring the doorbell. He would burst through the door and shout out, Nana, Papa, I'm home! Because he lived with us, and not only did he live with us, but, you know, he has a place in our heart, and he knows his place. And he knows he's loved. And he's secure in that love. And so he feels as home with us as he does in his own house. So this was going on, you know, for 2 years. Nana, Papa, I'm home! Fully expecting we're going to drop everything. Run to the door, scoop him off his feet, give him a big hug, which we did. And so I was telling that story, and there was a guy about 35 years old sitting in the crowd. His name was Jim. And I could see when I said that, he just went into like it was a vision, but he was just being caught. It was like he was back in the past, you know, a flashback. Had a very abusive relationship with his father. His father ruled with an iron fist. They were farmers, and one day his father had told him and his brother, who was a little older at the time, to stack 500 bales of hay in one corner of the yard and to have it done by 6 o'clock that night. And so they finally, just before 6 o'clock, they got all these hay bales. These are 75-pound bales, you know, and these are 12-year-old kids. And they got all these hay bales stacked in the corner of this yard, and their father comes screaming out the door, yelling, you know, just purple with rage, "You put it in the wrong corner of the barnyard!" And he was so traumatized by this that, you know, he peed his pants, and it was just shock. And he said, from that day on, I would never let my father know I was home. I made myself invisible. And so when I'm sharing this story, you know, here's my grandson coming home. "Nana, Papa, I'm home!" He realized that's exactly the way he felt with God the Father. It's like, I don't even want to think about God the Father. I don't want to get close to Him. Because if you're anything like my earthly father, no thanks. And all that trauma, you know, had to be healed. I mean, I could tell you stories that would blow your mind, and maybe there's some stories like that here. You can't believe what happens to children who've, you know, been unloved and rejected as children. But the good news is, Jesus has come into your life with the Father and the Holy Spirit to restore all the years the locusts have eaten. Joel 2:25, this was the first promise that God gave us, my wife and I, when we got saved. "I will restore to you all the years the locusts have eaten." And then it names the locusts. The cankerworm, the palmerworm, and the great army I sent among you. And it's interesting when you look at the impact that those locusts would have on a plant. One would eat the leaves, the stem, one would eat the stem, and one would eat the roots. In other words, total destruction. You ever watch on TV, you know, National Geographic, locusts go through a field, they eat everything. And whatever, you know, sin has done to us, whatever death, you know, has been brought into our life, He says, "I will restore it." Now, what does that word restore mean? It doesn't mean that I restore something that's used to a used condition. Like, for instance, we'll take this. Obviously, these instruments have been used. And some of them are scratched or dinged or whatever. If I was going to replace this, I wouldn't restore them to look exactly like that. I would restore them to a place where you couldn't tell them from the new one. Just as if it never happened. That's restoration. Just as if it never happened. Just as if you had God the Father as your father or your mother all your life. A perfect father with perfect love, perfect understanding. I mean, what would your life be like today if you would have known God the Father's love from the day you were born and lived under, this is my son, this is my daughter, whom I love with all my heart, mind, soul, strength, no matter what happens, whom I love and with them I'm well pleased. I was telling the story about my middle daughter, Shannon. When we adopted Kim into our family, the impact that it had on her was she had always been her daddy's little princess from the day she was born. She was secure in my love. She had a place in my heart. But all of a sudden, Kim comes along, and this is how children can think at times, and this is what the devil does to twist things. She believed that we adopted her as a daughter because Shannon wasn't good enough. Isn't that wild? And the enemy just twisted that, you know. And so she decided, well, if I can't have that place, I'm going to go, you know. And she just went into rebellion for 2 years. But she said the thing that haunted her through that whole 2 year rebellion was the fear of losing that place in my heart. How strong is the love, the parental bond that we have with our children. It says in, I can't remember where, I think it's in Isaiah, that God is like a mother bear robbed of his cubs. That's not a pretty sight. Again, on National Geographic, I remember seeing this thing about grizzly bears. And a mother grizzly bear, it took 9 slugs from a 303 rifle to stop her from charging these game wardens who were taking the cubs and tagging them and vaccinating them. And this mother bear, full of adrenaline, you know, seeing her cubs taken by these game wardens, obviously not understanding, oh, they're just going to get a shot, you know. And they couldn't do anything. They couldn't tranquilize her or anything. It was their life or the bear's life, and they had to shoot her. But 9 slugs in the chest to stop that bear. And God is like a mother bear robbed of its cubs. That his love for you is a jealous love. He's way more in pursuit of you than you ever will be of him. Wow. Whew. And we need to believe that. To fully accept it as true. You see, that can be just a scripture we read, a nice show we see on TV. But it needs to become a reality. That's my dad. And how does it become a reality? I choose to believe it, then I come to believe it, by faith, through grace alone. If I choose to believe the truth, God will give me the grace to really believe it. But it starts with your choice. You didn't get saved until you made a choice. And what happened when you made the choice? To accept Jesus as your Savior? Download. By grace, God's ability, you were saved. He changed you from death to life. He made your spirit that was dead in sin alive in righteousness. We talk about signs and wonders. That's the greatest sign and wonder that has ever happened. Somebody who was dead, I mean, I don't know about you, but I was a professional sinner. I learned how to do it well. I was really dead in my sins. Literally, I almost died 7 times before I became a Christian. Just within a hair of dying, through mostly self-destructive behavior. You know, when you put drugs and alcohol together, you get the job done a lot faster. And rebellion. And I was in overdrive. You know, I've always been an extremist. When I was a sinner, I was an extreme sinner. and I want to be extreme for God. Not middle of the road, not half-hearted, not half-brained, double-minded, single-minded, single-hearted, passionate for Him. You know, at the end of the day, what's going to keep you following after Him is your passion. Not your head knowledge. Your passion. And the passion comes when your heart's in agreement with the lover of your soul, who loves you with an everlasting love and He'll never quit. Wow. Whew. I mean, it'd be so great if we just believed half of the songs we sing. Wouldn't it? It'd be amazing. What a church. I'll never forget that song. I think it was Matt Redman brought out a couple of years ago, you know. It's not about me, it's all about you. Yeah, right. It's all about me, it's not about you. Wow. And if we're not being ruined by love, we're trying to get our needs met in all the wrong places. We're looking to, you know, looking everywhere for love. That's our greatest need. That's built into our DNA. That's what God breathed into us. We need to be loved. And we're going to find it somewhere. But here's the thing. We have a jealous God. And He has a righteous jealousy. A holy jealousy for you. Here's the deal. He will not allow a need to be met in your life that He intends to meet Himself. So nothing's going to fill that void in your life but His love. So you might as well surrender early. Whoa! Shabba! Somebody came up to me the other day, because I've been saying this word, Shabba. It's 2 years ago it was Shumba. Which I found out, that word is only it's Shona language. In the tribe is from Zimbabwe. And it means mighty lion. That's Shumba. Somebody just came up to me a couple of weeks ago and says, I noticed you've been saying Shabba a lot. He says, do you know that's Hebrew for gate of the Father? Shumba, Shabba. Oh, goodness. Yes, I do have a Bible. Let's look at John 17. While you're going there, I'll just mention about some of the products I brought with me. This one in the burgundy case here is just fresh off the press. These are two sessions from a seminar that I did at TACF a couple of years ago. I did a week-long thing on the Father's heart there. And these two particular messages, living from approval, not for approval, and mercy triumphs over judgment. It's on DVD. There's two DVDs in here. And I highly recommend that. It's in PAL, so you're safe. And then these two, this is really what we're going to be talking about over the week. This is what we call soaking. Now, does everybody know that term, soaking? we just, the best way I can describe it is just marinating in the Holy Spirit. You're the dry sponge, He's the water, He pours onto the dryness His presence. And we soak that up. It's just sort of taking that posture of Mary, you know, sitting at the feet of Jesus and receiving. And, you know, one of the things that's happened in Toronto over the last few years has been a real emphasis on soaking. And that we have no agenda, that it's not a time to, you know, deep intercession. But it's saying to God, I don't know how to receive your love. Teach me how to receive. Teach me how. And so a ton of music, worship and messages like this have come out of that. I have those instrumental CD and also one of Rob Critchley's latest, Love Above All Loves, which are really good soaking. But this is really different. It's a message I did that is set to music with some special effects. And it's amazing how the word will go in through music. Tabs, why don't you're a big fan of this one?
Yeah, go on. It's just life changing. Basically, as you say, the music, I've actually probably memorized most of it.
Yeah.
Just because of the word and the music just soaks it in, and it's great. You could even fall asleep with it, and you're dreaming about the message.
Yeah.
Do you recommend it? Totally.
Hey, so there's two like that, power soaking and unashamed. The power soaking is a little more rowdier than the unashamed. You play that in the morning, this one at night. And then the other two are just some worship CDs. That's the power soaking one. That's a message on faith and believing God, not just believing in God, but really believing Him. You know, 40% of Americans claim to believe in God, the God of the Bible. But you know that whole nation would be in revival if 40% believed God.
Yeah.
It's a huge difference. The devil believes in God. You know, people on the street believe in God. But it hasn't changed their life. When we believe God, we fully accept it as true. So John 17, this is an amazing chapter because this is the last conversation Jesus has with the disciples, actually John 14 through 17, before he's arrested and then crucified. And in John 17, he prays this high priestly prayer of intercession. And again, I want you to see that it's not him alone praying. He's mouthing words that the Father's saying. He said, I only say what my Father's saying. I only do what I see my Father doing. He said, the words that you hear are not my own. It's the Father speaking through me. And you can read the whole chapter on your own, but I want to look at verse 20 forward. This is the prayer for every believer. Every single person who believes in Jesus, this is why they're saved. This is what God had in mind. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. He's talking about the disciples who were with him at that time. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That all of them may be one, Father. How one? Just as you are in me and I am in you. How one is that? One, 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 one. Just think about that. How one is the Father with Jesus? How one is Jesus with the Father? You know, when you read through Revelation, you see the Father exalting Jesus and Jesus exalting the Father. There's no competition. They're honoring each other. The Father saying, look at Jesus. Jesus saying, look at the Father. Wow. So, you know, a lot of people have a problem with this teaching on the Father heart of God because they think it's taken away from Jesus. You're taking the focus off Jesus, you're putting it on the Father. Wasn't our idea. Let me back up a little bit. John 14. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. A good friend of mine, James Jordan, says, you know, problem with a lot of Christians is they're stuck on the way. Why are they stuck on the way? Because we don't want to hear about fatherhood. We don't want to hear about motherhood. You know, God the Father manifests himself on earth, mother and father. Right? It's a mother's love and a father's love. But he's all in all. His love is comforting, nourishing, nurturing. His love is firm. He's a disciplinarian. He said, you know, we know we're loved if we're disciplined by him. We're true sons if we're disciplined by God. Well, many of us have known the disciplining God, but we've never experienced the tender Father, the comfort of the Father's love. How does God describe himself? Just hold your finger there. So you don't think I'm a complete heretic? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. We've seen God as the God of all judgment. A lot of people get scared when the presence of God comes because they think he's going to kill them. Am I going to live through this? You know, they're expecting him to give them the beating of their life. They're expecting, I mean, I could read you a testimony of an Asian pastor that we just did a school with recently. He wouldn't even open his Bible sometimes with the dread of having God talk to him. He's the God of all, he's the Father of compassion. Interesting word. It actually means the ability of one person to enter into the suffering of another. When the Father has compassion on you, he feels what you feel. It's not laying the letter of the law on you. It's not telling you to do something without understanding. Just do it. He's not saying that. He's saying, I'm with you. You're going to suffer with me. It's going to hurt, but I'm with you. I'm your comforter. He said, I will send you another, the comforter. The counselor. He'll give you understanding of some of the things you're going to go through in life. And he'll comfort you along the way. Lots of times, you know, in these sessions, we'll just give people hugs. And it's amazing to me. I've hugged thousands of people. And some people, when you hug them, it's like hugging a board. Seriously. The chosen frozen. It's just frozen on the inside. And a lot of these are men. Or it's like hugging a cactus. Prickles everywhere. because they're full of bitterness. Or you hug someone and you feel the greed in their life. It's all about me. Who cares about everybody else? I want God my way, my time. It's my way or the highway. But we're in relationship with a Father who's full of compassion. He understands where we've been and what we've been through. You know, God spoke to me one day and he was talking to me about judging people. And he said, I'm the only one that can judge. Because I know why they do what they do. I know what they're reacting to. You know, children that have been abused usually abuse others. And so, you know, everybody's in horror, child abuse. But if they haven't forgiven and they haven't had that curse broken off their life, it's just a generational curse. And we live that out. And whatever that is in our life. And you see, God wants us to be completely out of Egypt and get Egypt completely out of us. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. We're of a different kingdom. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom, the kingdom of God, come on earth in my heart as it is in heaven. I mean, don't get freaked out about manifestations. Have you read Revelation? Oh my God. We got four worship leaders flying around the throne of God. They got six wings, eyeballs on top and on bottom, flying around. And every time they cry out, holy, 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 everybody falls down, throws down their crown, you know. Come on. Do you want the kingdom of heaven on earth?
Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
This is just orientation. I love what John Arnott says. You know, it's a wonder if you get touched by God that you live through it.
Yeah.
Man. Wow. Jehovah Zappa. You know, I can't imagine. I cannot imagine what Paul went through on the road to Damascus trying to explain to the Pharisees. He met Jehovah Zappa. And all the time he thinks he's faithfully serving God by rounding up all these Christians and putting them in jail. And, I mean, what a way to get an introduction. You know, this is a separate message, but I mean, suffice to say, our God is strange. He's strange to the human mind. The wisdom of God, the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. And he will confound your mind to reveal your heart. He's not going to do it in a way that, you know, is palatable for you. The Holy Spirit will offend your mind. When I talked about a skeptic, definition of a skeptic is someone who especially has a hard time with the manifestations of God. The realm of the Spirit. They know the Word. Stay away from the Holy Spirit. He's unpredictable. He shows up like a wind, and all you see is the effects of what happens. You know, you can't see this wind coming, and you can't see it going. You just see the rubble. As he blows through the upper room, you know, and they all come out of that experience, tongues of fire on their head, drunk, and speaking in a language they've never heard before.
Let's explain that one. Manifestations 101.
Incredible. But there's Paul, Saul of Tarsus. I mean, this guy's educated. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. It doesn't get any better than that. He's got the pedigree. He's just a blue blood, you know. True blue. And he has this collision with God. So much so that out of that collision, he's blind for 3 days. You talk about being offended. You go home from the meeting tonight, you know, and you're blind. Your neighbors say, "How's the meeting?" "Oh, it was great. You know, I went in there, I could see. Now I'm blind. This is awesome. God showed up." Yeah. Alrighty then. Get the tape of that, you know? Oh. And there's, you know, the greatly feared one by the Christians and by everybody else. This Pharisee, this ruler of the Pharisees, you know, and he comes sort of being led by the arm. You talk about going from strength to weakness. Boom. Wow. Imagine if, you know, you were blind tonight. Holy Spirit comes, you can't see a thing. How's that, Richard? Fit you? Does that work for you? Yeah, see, that graphic design. Yeah, work that out. Funny pictures out there. But, you know, you're just blind. You would need help to go to the loo. And Saul goes to this, he went from great strength to great weakness overnight. And in 3 days later, he gets his eyesight back. But he's still shaking and trembling from the voltage that went through his body, realizing he thought he was so right and he was so dead wrong. And many of us need to realize that. We thought we were so right and we've been dead wrong about God. We've had him judge, we've blamed, we've accused, we've agreed with the devil about the Father. And we've been so wrong. Wow. Jehovah Zappa. Back to John 17. You see, a lot of what happens by the Spirit, it confronts something within us. Are we going to believe before we understand? Or do we have to understand before we believe? One is humility, one is pride. And in pride, we're blind to the Spirit. We have head knowledge, but we don't have heart knowledge. But in humility, we have the understanding, we have the wisdom. And we really, to be in fear of God is to be in awe of God. You're just a little boy or a little girl with a great big daddy. And if you look at that picture of the eye of God, it just a little bit of perspective. Yeah. Who's looking at you? Oh my gosh. Can we put that one up, Simon? Here's looking at you. This, for those who weren't here, this is a shot from the Hubble telescope of this galaxy, you know, that's just been discovered by scientists, and they named it the Eye of God. Isn't that amazing? But this kind of these you know, galaxies are being burst every second, every fraction of a second, just. Just amazing. And you look at some of those pictures that are from the Hubble, and it's just, it is so beautiful. It is so awesome. I mean, this is orientation for that. Heaven. Yes. Yeah. On, did you get that APOD? Google. Yeah. Eye of God. Or there's a website called APOD, APOD.com, and you can get a download every day of the latest shot of the Hubble. It's, oh, mind-boggling. Yeah. Contrast that with the hairs on your head. Some of us have more than others to count, but Tabo's got lots. And the Father knows every hair, every detail. So John 17, John verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me, who will fully accept this as true. That's what believe means. Fully accept this as true. Build my life on it because this is what I believe. I'm willing to die for this. That's a believer. Somebody who really believes will die for what they believe. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. Here it is, verse 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me. He doesn't say, I will give them the glory when they get to heaven. He says, everyone who believes in Jesus, I have given them the glory, Father, that you gave me. Now think about that word glory. Because we hear a lot about glory today. What is glory? We think of glory, we think of light, splendor, brightness. But the glory that Jesus is talking about here is solely the glory of sonship. That's why he laid down his life. He loved the Father more than he loved himself, and he wanted to glorify the Father. He laid down his life for what he believed. Not my will, Father, thy will be done. I'm willing to lay my life down for my enemy. I'm willing to take their place on that cruel cross, take all their sin, all their judgment. I said judgment. Judgment. He was judged on a cross. He took your sin and your judgment. He took your sins, your diseases, your infirmities, your sorrows, everything you're going to go through in this life or have gone through in this life, he took it on the cross. Your rejection, your rebellion, your anger, your manipulation, your control, your shame, your fear. On that cross, he said, Father, I will. Not my will, but thy will be done. I'll take it all for them. I will take the judgment they deserve. Wow. So that the guilty may go free. So that now they can be in a position to receive the glory that you've given me. Ooh. Hello. The glory the Father has given to Jesus. Think about what that looks like. Wow. From eternity past and all of eternity future, the Father and Jesus have had this oneness. until that day on that cross when it was broken and he took your separation from God. So that you could have the oneness. That's love. He didn't do that because he had to do that. In the heart of God, it was a demonstration of what love is. Anybody can lay down their life for their friends. But who dies for the enemy? Who dies for those who hate God? Who dies for the Osama bin Laden? The Idi Amin? Hitler? Who dies for all these people through the lack of love have done, you know, these hideous things? Wow. Jesus died on that cross. He took everything, the sin of the world, your sin, my sin, everybody's sin on that cross, so that now you could just have relationship with Jesus? He only did it because he wanted you to have the relationship with the Father that he has. Not as servants, disciples, workers, sons and daughters. Whoa! Where it's not just a legal thing that was signed on a day. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, you're in the day you believed. But you actually experience that on earth, heaven on earth. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Oh. The adoption, the spirit of adoption. See, legally, when we adopted our daughter, we signed a paper, and it was paid in full. It was declared by the courts that she was now the daughter and heir at law to Peter and Heather Jackson. She desired that her name be changed to our name. She's ours forever. Wow. The day you were born again, it was signed, sealed, delivered. You were sealed on the day of redemption. Phew. Sealed in your spirit. Whoa! This is my daughter. Whom I love. Shabba! And with her, I'm well pleased. Whoa! Thank you. Whoa! That's what he did. Isn't that amazing? Wow! Wow! Receive the spirit of adoption. Wow! It's not just a written in a book somewhere in heaven. He sent the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, whereby we would cry out from the depth of our being, Abba, Papa, Daddy, you're my Daddy. You're mine. You're not just, you know, our Heavenly Father in heaven somewhere. I can't get anywhere near. You're my Dad. I can sit on your lap. I can just sit there and say nothing. I can just let you hold me in your arms. It's okay. I don't have to be doing something in order to be with you. I don't have to feel guilty when I go on holidays. Which is the number one symptom of a workaholic. Feel guilty when you're not doing something. That's a sidebar. But imagine just soaking, doing carpet time, just laying on the floor and saying, Father, I just need you to love me. I don't know how to receive. You know, when I first started soaking, you know what happened? The to-do list came to mind. What do I have to do today? What do I have to do tomorrow? What do I got to do next week? A friend of mine says, that's the devil's list. You know, write it all down, get it out of your mind, and then receive. Wow. But he wants to take you back to be a child. Jesus said, unless you become like a child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Shabbat. I love that story. Matthew 21, you know, where Jesus goes into the temple. And all the Pharisees, Sadducees, and teachers of the law are all staying there. Everybody's in the right place at the right time, dressed right, talk right, do right, right? And Jesus comes to church. Kicks the tables over. Sends the money flying. Number one obstacle. And he just disrupts the whole thing. You talk about a manifestation. And the children, spontaneous combustion. Not knowing who he is or what he's about, they shout, Hosanna, Son of David! Yeah, yeah. Children shall be seen and not heard. You shouldn't yell in church, child. But spontaneously, because the heart of a child. You know, children feel what you're about when you meet them. You could say, oh, this is a nice man. A child knows. A dog knows. You know? There's just that sensitivity. There's that naivety. There's that innocence. And discernment. Children are not going by intellect, they're going by their hearts. You see, most of us have learned the language of the head, the intellect. We relate to God head to head. But we don't know the language of the spirit, the language of the heart. We need to go to language school and learn the language. Whoa! Because he's about your heart. Jesus didn't say to me, come to me and think. He said, come to me and drink. See, when you're soaking, you're drinking. I can remember when I first met my wife, you know, and I was like that deer standing in the middle of the road at night, and this car comes towards me with the lights on, and just, I can't move. Run down. Splat. And it was the first time I fell in love. Love at first sight. And it was like I was defenseless. Every other relationship that I had, I'm in the driver's seat. I'm in control. I would never dream about taking a girl out, asking them what they want to do. This is what we're going to do tonight. A little bit of control freak. It's my way or the highway. It was all about me, all about lust. But love is so different. Love is preferring the other. And you know, I get run down by the love of my wife. And we used to sit there at night. I mean, I was, you know, if I wasn't drunk or stoned, I was shy. Can you imagine? To sit with someone and talk heart. I'm a clam. And so my wife, who's very much a heart person, she wants to know your heart. She's like that mother bear, you know. Get through all the rubble and the crud and find out who you are. And so, men, you can be glad she's not here this week. But she's amazing at doing that.
Yeah.
Getting right into your heart. What do you feel? What do you think? What do you really believe?
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm just completely overwhelmed. I've never known anybody like this. She's a pursuer of the heart. She won't settle for just knowing, you know, about you. She wants to know you. So anyway, we're sitting there and just drinking of each other's love. I mean, we would literally sit for sometimes 2 or 3 hours just looking in each other's eyes, drinking the love between us. Like, when I first met her, I was like blown away that I'd ever found someone like this. I didn't think anybody existed like this.
Mm-hmm.
That I didn't have to come up with something, you know, smart to win their approval. But just drink of each other's love. And when Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, she was drinking of his spirit, drinking of his love. So he says, come to me and drink. Drink. Drink deeply. Don't sip. Drink. Now, I was an alcoholic. I knew how to drink. You know, if it's just one drink, forget it. I wouldn't even bother, you know. I want to get drunk. And he wants us to be drunk in the Holy Spirit. Drunk, intoxicated with his love. That's the look we're going for, people. That's the look we're going for. Shubba! That's what the world is looking for. The world's out there partying. They're drinking something. They're trying to find the real thing. I went through everything you can imagine. Drink or smoke or stick in your arm, whatever it would take. And it just made me more empty. But drinking of love, oh, satisfy the soul. Whoa! And you know what's amazing about it? Not only does it satisfy you in something that, in a way that you've never been satisfied before, it makes you hungry for more. I mean, when I met my wife, it was crazy. You know, her dad was so blown away because I was going to a private school, so I should only been out, you know, on Sundays. But I was sneaking out in the middle of the night. I would get, you know, sneak out of that place. We lived about 2 miles away. And I'd run all the way to her house, knock on her window, and her father would come to the window. You know, she never woke up, but her dad. Finally, he just gave me a key. Use the door, son, you know. But just to spend an hour or two, because I would miss her so bad. Drinking of that love. You're satisfied in a way you've never been satisfied before, but you're hungry for more. And that's why, you know, our slogan from 94 on has been more, Lord. But we've since added something to that. More of you, less of me. It's not just pouring in, it's also emptying out. And he stirs things up, we need to empty them out. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they, you, may be one with the Father, as I am one with the Father. The same as I am with the Father, I want you to be with the Father. As a matter of fact, I believe it's so possible, I'm going to die for it. And you might be sitting there thinking tonight, but I've never felt that love. I don't know how to receive love. He's a great teacher.
Yeah.
And as I said, for most of us, we've been trying too hard. People have made a religion out of soaking already.
I must soak. 25 minutes. Oh, come on, God.
Whoa. Just be a little boy and a little girl. Daddy, teach me how to receive your love. Teach me how to drink more than I think. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity.
Yeah.
Complete. I said complete. I said 100%. Nothing left out. It is complete. It is the way Jesus is with the Father, I am with the Father. Complete. It's not just knowing about adoption, it's the spirit of adoption. It's being taking my place in the Father's heart as a son or a daughter. Wow. So the world may know you sent me. What is the world looking for? Holier than thou Christians who
heathen, pagan, demon possessed, come forth.
That holier than thou attitude, we're up here, you're down there. We have a fatherless society. As a result, we have gangs out of control. In the city of Chicago, get your head around this. The city of Chicago, there are over 600 street gangs under 12 years old. And in every one of these gangs, they would think nothing of killing you for stealing your running shoes or, you know, your life means nothing. The only people that have value to them is their gang. And they would lay down their life for those people. It's like they couldn't be accepted out here, so they formed their own acceptance group and said, that's it. Everybody else is worthless, useless. And we've done a lot of work in prisons. And in California, you know, it's so different from the West Coast to the East Coast. Because the prisons in California are full of gang culture. And old-timers that have been in prison for years, you know, 20, 30 lifers, the most feared people in those prisons are these kids coming in from gangs. Because they have no value for your life at all. And they're willing to kill anyone and put their life on the line every day. And yet you go to the East Coast where, you know, it's the Bible Belt of the USA, over 90% of those people in prison have been to church. And oh my gosh, you talk about a difference. There's still a bit of fear of God in their eyes. But there's no fear of God in these kids. They don't fear anyone. They've worked at hardening and searing their conscience, just running to the roar, you know, going right against that fear, confronting it, so they don't fear anyone. And Jesus died on that cross that all of us may be one with the Father and experience the unity, the complete unity between the Father and the Son. That we experience sonship. Whoa! That we receive the spirit of adoption, not just the letter of adoption. Not just the letter of the law, not just your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but the spirit of adoption. Oh, where I cry out, Abba, Father. Let me finish with this, and we're going to carry on in John 17 later, tomorrow. But Romans 8:15. Says, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, and by him we cry out, Abba, Father. The fear that Paul's talking about there is it would have been the fear that any Jew would have had, or any Gentile for that matter. But it's the fear of not measuring up. The fear of rejection. Based on works. I haven't done enough. I did this, God couldn't love me. I didn't do that, God couldn't love me. God couldn't love me because I said that or I didn't say this. I'm disqualified by love by what I do. And Paul says, that's living under the law. That's the fear you have being under the law. You're not good enough, you didn't do it right enough, or you just didn't do it. You don't measure up. You did not receive a spirit of fear that makes you a slave, but you received the spirit of adoption, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit of adoption. The bonding of the Father and the Son. The unity that's between the Father and the Son. The love, the passion, the honor that's between the Father and the Son. Wow. See, the plan is, God's plan is, that you would be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. That you would be pressed into that mold of sonship. And all those little bits that are hanging out the side get pressed in. All from that past experience of being rejected and conditional love and performance orientation, trying to earn love, perform for value, all those bits get pressed into the mold of sonship. That you be conformed to the image of Jesus, that you... The thing about you as a Christian should be your love. You're known because you love, you've received love, and you've given it away. How much do you love? And if you've walked with God, you're always being stretched out of your comfort zone. You're always being challenged to love another unlovable person. You're always being challenged to be patient with someone because love is patient. You're being challenged to be not self-seeking, but to be otherly. You're challenged not to go 1 mile, but the second and the third mile. Stretch and grow, it's the Gumby show. Because we still think about love in terms of condition. You scratch my back, I scratch yours. I'll love those who love me. You know, Scripture says even the pagans do that. But it takes love from Him to love those who despise you, who spite you, who insult you and persecute you, who blame you falsely, who sue you. 10 years ago, I was praying, God, take me deeper. Ooh. Yeah, we went deeper. And somebody sued me for something I didn't do. And I fought it for 7 years on the advice of my lawyer and other people that I know. Because of the injustice. And even the people had admitted to someone else, they were just going to use insurance money to go on a missions trip to Africa. And it was so unjust. And it was just like being raked over the coals over and over again. And I would find myself daily in a battle. And some days I lost the battle, some days I won the battle. But the days that I lost the battle, it is amazing how fast your heart can harden. You know, I think I'm preaching on the Father Heart of God all around the world simply for one reason, to keep me loving. Keep me living the message, reminding myself, this is what I need to do. This is really, I need to die. I need to surrender. The battle is not mine, it's the Lord's. And I go through this 7-year lawsuit, and at the end of the lawsuit, this mutual friend of ours comes up to us at a conference we were doing actually in Croydon. And she was a lawyer. And she said, I've heard about your case from a friend of a friend, and we've been really praying for you. And she said, I've prayed about this, and I'm just thinking from a legal standpoint, this is a no-win situation. She said, I know you're fighting, and you're going to take this woman to court because everybody else being sued wanted an insurance settlement because they all had insurance companies behind them, and they don't want to go to court, they just want to cash out. I was the only one out of that group of people that wasn't covered by an insurance company. And so it was coming out of our pocket. And so over 7 years, you can imagine the legal fees coming up. And at the end, we're going to have to pay out quite a chunk. So we're fighting it, and we're fighting it, and we're fighting it. And God sends this angel and says to me, I think you're fighting a no-win situation. I hadn't even considered this. I'd had counsel from a U.S. Supreme Court judge who's a Christian. Fight it. And everybody I talked to, yeah, take her to court. That'll scare her off. Well, this woman comes up to us and says, I've really been praying. It's a no-win situation. My wife and I were like in shock. What do you mean it's a no-win situation? And it turns out she had, you know, handled many of these cases and also lived in California as a mediation lawyer, and she'd been through dozens of these cases. And she said, it's unjust, but are you willing to go through 3 or 4 more years of being raked over the coals, paying out to your lawyer? And at the end, it all depends on the judge that you face. If he looks at this elderly woman who's claiming she was wounded and she's going to be sympathetic to this preacher, and he could be very well, you know, anti-Christian and biased, and you're done. You're cooked. And if we would have gone to court and lost, we would have had to pay 4 times more than what we would do in paying out an insurance claim. So we go to bed that night, my wife and I. It's 2 in the morning. And finally we just surrendered. And God said to me, he said, you know, you asked me to take you deeper. You prayed that prayer with sincerity 7 years ago. And this has happened in your life. And yet, you're not willing to forgive those who've used and abused and, you know, insulted and falsely accused you. We surrendered. And we made a decision that night. We've called our lawyer and said, that's it. We're going to pay out. We're going to cash in. And he was furious because he wanted to go to war, the injustice of this thing. Let me tell you something. Life is not fair. But God is just. It's just the way He brings it about that's painful. It's the in-between bit that kills you. And when we surrendered, instant peace. 7 years of this, it was a Jezebel spirit. It had power, let me tell you. It consumed your mind day and night. And, you know, we let that thing go. We surrendered, we paid. And the next morning, we go back to the conference, just feeling like we've slept, you know, for hours, but it's only been 2 or 3 hours. And we just, it's 100 pounds off. We're just, this is incredible. This is God, you know. The peace. And just knowing He was going to pay for it, you know. And this woman sees us at the conference the next day, and she kind of smiles and says, "So did you take my advice?" We sure did. And we just feel great. It was definitely the Lord. Thank you so much. She said, "Oh, I didn't tell you what else God told me." She said, "If you took my advice, I was to pay for the whole thing." Wow. Paid in full. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
And what happened out of that was a grace to forgive at a much deeper level. Your ministry, above everything else you do, is to be an ambassador of reconciliation. You represent the kingdom of heaven. You're an ambassador. Ambassador represents the country they're from. We're ambassadors. We're messengers of reconciliation. We bring a message that says, you know, God paid all for all sin. So those that were forgiven may go free. Free. You owe nothing. And to live that message out, it's one thing to preach it, it's a different thing to live it. And I just feel tonight, maybe there's some of us, you know, there's people in our life who've really done us dirt. People you tried to help who ripped you off. People who, you know, were just totally unjust and unfair and seemingly got away with it. And in our minds and our hearts, it's like we want to get even. We want to even the score. Wow. I'm telling you, that thing will eat you alive like a cancer. It will eat away at, number one, your joy. If you have no joy, you have no strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. If you don't have the joy of the Lord, you're pretty stressed out. Because you're handling everything up here. Trying to figure your life out. And why this happened, and how you can get this, and do that, and maneuver and manipulate. Wow. Rather than the peace, the joy. I forgave that woman. I actually saw her at a meeting about a year later. She came to one of our seminars. And I didn't recognize her, because at this meeting, there was hundreds of people there. I didn't actually see what happen. And but she comes up to me and she says, "Do you remember me? I'm so-and-so." Incredible. And she had no conscience about it. It was like, you know, it's just insurance money. We're going to Africa on a mission trip. No conscience. Now, I don't know the end of the story. But I know one thing for sure. I'm free. And when I saw her, it wasn't like, "I want to strangle you, lady. You're the one." It was, "Oh, I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you're here." And I did see her, you know, receiving some ministry during the week, but incredible. We get blind through our own pain, and we get distorted on how things really are. But once we forgive from the heart and let that person go from our judgment, we're free. And healing happens, and true perspective happens. You know, when you look at a mountain, there's three perspectives. One from the bottom looking up, one from the top looking down, and then flying over that mountain at about 35,000 feet. And flying over that mountain is just a molehill in a mountain range. And that's what it is today for us. Just a molehill, a little blip on the screen. Because all we can focus now is on the joy and the peace and the grace God's brought into our lives from going through that 7 years of hell. It's heaven! Wow! I was so intimidated in those 7 years. It was like I'd ask the Holy Spirit to come and then hold my breath. What's going to happen? People are falling over, falling on each other. It's just incredible. But now the monkey's gone. God is God. He does what He wants. I don't have to excuse what He does or be afraid of what He does. He just does what He needs to do. Wow. So maybe if you're struggling with someone in your judgment file, someone who's betrayed you, treated you unjustly, someone who doesn't deserve this gift of forgiveness, maybe tonight you can be free. They may not get free, but you can be free from them. If I have judged someone, they have control over my life. They're always going to be in my thoughts. It's always going to be brewing under the surface. But when I forgive them, I mean from the heart, you let that person go, and then every time you think about them in the future, you pray for them. And you don't pray judgment on them. Get them, God! You pray mercy on that person. They do what they do not know. Wow. So if that's you tonight, you're wrestling with someone, I want you just to stand. Wow. Tonight's your night. You can be free. That thing has brought torment into your life. Wow. It's aged you. Stress does incredible things to the body. Whoa. And what I want you to do right now, because this needs to be as real as you can do it, I want you to picture that person as if they're standing right in front of you now. Picture their face. Not with anger or fear or bitterness, but with grace. You see, you've judged them because you don't know why they did what they did. But God knows why they've done what they've done. And He says mercy triumphs over judgment. Wow! Wow! And I'll tell you, the revelation of the Father's love comes in these times when we surrender from our heart. Now I want to represent that person to you right now. Because they may never say this to you. But I want to say to you right now, I'm sorry. from God your Father. I'm sorry. Wow. And I'm wrong. And I should have never done that. And I take back every word I spoke, every wrongful thing I did. Whoa! In the name of Jesus. Oh! Wow! I loose you from the words I spoke. The judgment I pronounced over you. The curse over you. Wow! In the name of Jesus. I break that off your life right now. Whoa! Wow! 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 This is the Father's heart towards you. Wow! Jesus took that person's sin on the cross. Jesus became that sin offering. Now, can you forgive him? Can you forgive that person? If you can picture their face, I want you to speak their name and say, I forgive you right now. In the name of Jesus. Oh. Whoa. Whoa. Wow. I loose you from all my revenge. I cancel the debt you owe me. In the name of Jesus. Now. Whoa. Wow. To forgive simply means let them go. Let them go. From your heart. Wow. And Father, I ask you now just to come and comfort the pain, the suffering. The anguish, the torment, oh, that has gone on over the years. Whew. Whoa! Bring healing. Restore the years the locusts have eaten. Oh! Whew. We can just have some of the ministry team just go around and